Those of you who don't know me, my name is AJ, and I am excited to preach the gospel tonight. Lord, we come to you tonight. We come before the one who spoke everything into existence. We come before the one who is before there is anything. And we say it is the greatest miracle in the world that you care about our little individual lives. And so we thank you tonight that you are a God of love. That you are beautiful and compassionate. You are slow to anger and abounding in grace and love. If you need it, I feel this in my spirit. If you are just like, I need a touch from God tonight, will you just raise your hand? If you're just like, I had a week, this week was not fun. If somebody next to you has their hand up, can you just put your arm on them? I say, Holy Spirit, would you come and touch your bride right now? Would you touch your sons and daughters? Would you anoint? I pray for healing right now for those who are sick. I pray for joy for those who are in mourning. I pray for hope for those who feel hopeless. I thank you that one touch from you can absolutely change everything. And I just release right now, God sees you. God sees your hand. God sees your tears. God sees your pain. He sees your hurt. And he wants to do something about it right now and tonight. So Jesus, we love you, we honor you, and praise you in your holy name. Amen. 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 Wow, who can just feel the presence of the Lord tonight? Fair warning to the front row. I woke up with a sinus infection and an earache, and I went to Boise Co-op, and the lady said, chew a full thing of garlic. And I was like, all right, that sounds a little weird, but at this point, my ear's plugged and I'm worried I might fall off the stage, so I'll try anything. Terrible idea. I have been trying to get garlic. I've been like trying to pray and just taste garlic. Good thing these are all the people who know me and know that not daily my breath smells like garlic. Happy Holy Week, everyone. Come on. Isn't that so awesome? Today's Palm Sunday. We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But I just wanted to share this. How many of you have just been so blessed by how many salvations we've been seeing at our Sunday service? Oh, my goodness. It has just rocked me over this last year. We've probably seen more people get saved than we have, and maybe our whole years combined before that. It just feels like on God's heart, there is this deep intentionality right now to preach the gospel. Not only to preach the gospel, but to see his power on display. And I want to invite you. This week is Holy Week, which means next week is Easter. And how many of you, one of my favorite parts about Easter, and particularly at River House, is we just treat like every Sunday like it's Easter, because the implications of Easter are our reality each and every day. But how many of you know that there is a hurting, broken, dying world that lives in your neighborhood? That is at your workplace, that is in your own family. There are people who need to hear the story of the gospel. I'm not going to share because I didn't ask this person's name, but I met somebody a few weeks back that got saved 8 months ago from somebody in our church. And can I just tell you, when this person was talking to me, I thought they had been a Christian for like years and years and years, the wisdom that was coming from their mouth. And I went on a mission trip with this person and saw God use the testimony to transform lives. And she's only been saved for 8 months. God can do a work. And so my invitation for us as a house tonight is that we would be a people who invite people to church next week. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to invite your neighbors, people in your workplace that you've been praying for. I want to challenge you to use your mouth. Because there are so many people with soft hearts that God just wants to woo, but they don't know what is happening in this room and how many's lives have been changed because of what's taking place in this room or because of somebody in this room. Right? So can we do that next week? Can we invite people to church? Because we're going to see people get baptized and invite them into the family of God. Amen? All right. We have been in a series called Christ Crucified. Everyone say Christ Crucified. And we've been in this series not to just look at the cross and learn different facets of it, although it is beautiful to learn. We are going through this series called Christ Crucified, where we're specifically looking at the events leading up to the crucifixion and the cross itself, because we are called to live a cruciform life. We are called to actually be a people who embody the full Jesus, not just the resurrected Jesus. And we don't get to resurrection before the cross. And it has been this beautiful series. Last week, how many of you were touched by Pastor Jordan's word? Oh my goodness. If you weren't here, you definitely need to listen to it. But we're going through this series to be to walk out the cruciformed life, because we feel this urgency as the church to be like Paul, who in Philippians chapter 3 says this. This is in the CSB version. He says that my goal in life is to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. So Paul is sitting in prison, writing to the church at Philippi. And he says before this in chapter 3 that he has all the accolades that everyone could ever imagine. He's the Hebrew of Hebrews. He's the educated of the educated. He's the man. And yet he says, I consider it all to be loss compared to the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ. He goes, in fact, I have suffered many things to know this man Jesus, and I consider it all as dung. And Paul says that the goal of his life was not to have the most beautiful family, the nice house, a good career. He says, my goal in life is to know Jesus, to endlessly search out the power of his resurrection, to be conformed into his death, that someday we might be resurrected from the dead. And I don't know about you, but when somebody asks me what my goal in life is this the first thing that comes? Is the first thing that comes out of your lips when somebody asks you, what is your goal in life? Is it to know Jesus? To know not only the power of his resurrection, but also to share in his sufferings. That's part of Paul's goal in life, is to partake in Jesus' sufferings, to be conformed into his death. Oh, Lord Jesus, would you do that in our hearts? Would you take this church and this culture, I just even pray right now, God, would you do a work in our hearts to where we say the goal of our lives is to know you, Jesus. May you rid us of the American dream and American idolatry, God. Would you rid us of a gospel that is just sprinkle Jesus on top of stuff? See, Paul here is drawing the church at Philippi into the centrality of Jesus. He's drawing us into the reality that everything in our life is to point to this man. Why? Because Paul knew when one turns to the Lord, everything changes. And I want to say this before we start talking about what we're going to talk about today. Loving Jesus is life's greatest achievement. Jesus is not a way for us to get to our destination. Jesus is not the one who gets us to our promise. Jesus is the promise. The Christian life isn't about you trying to become anything. The Christian walk is about living with the one who is everything. This is the gospel. And so today we are going to look at one particular moment in that took place in this Holy Week, in his passion. And it's a moment so brutal and yet profound that many of us know this story, know this part of the story, but we often want to rush past it because of its brutality, and that is the crown of thorns. So today we're going to sit in the crown of thorns. If you open up your Bible with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start in the beginning because I believe what scripture shows us is there is a narrative about a crown from Genesis all the way through Revelation. In Genesis chapter 1, what we know is this is the beginning of the beginning of the beginning. And up until verse 26, God has created everything. He has created all the beautiful stuff that we get to go around and see each and every day. And what we see very clearly in the book of Genesis is God's desire to dwell with humans. His desire is to be a partner with humans. And the picture that we get in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 is at this point, heaven and earth are one. Because heaven was God's resting place. And here we are in verse 26, it says this. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish in the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every crawling thing that crawls on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish in the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed, it shall be food for you. And to every animal of the earth and to every bird of the sky and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So here we have this picture where we see God's original design for humanity. Say original design. And God's original design for humanity is that we would be ones that relate to him and live with him in the Garden of Eden. He gave us the job title of being co-laborers with him. And in fact, what the author is pointing out here is that we as human beings are very special compared to all of creation. All of the rest of creation was not made in his image and likeness, and yet humans were made in his image and likeness. And during this day, I find this fascinating. In this day, when this was written, there were pagan gods that had temples. And in the temples, they would create these idols, these images that would reflect the god that temple was worshiping. And what the author of Genesis is pointing out here so clearly is that the earth is God's temple. And all of us are the ones who image God. So what I want you to see is in this day and in this hour, there was many temples that were around, all around. But what the author of Genesis is showing is that the Hebrew God, the God of Genesis, the God of the Hebrews, is a God where it takes all of creation to simply image this one God. This is how big and grand of a God that he is. And this big, grand God does something wild in Genesis chapter 1. He looks at his creation and he says, here are the keys to my creation. Will you tend it? Will you nurture it? Will you take care of it? The humility of God in Genesis. Sometimes we wait to look for the humility of God, wait until we see Jesus. But can you believe that Creator God had the humility to give the keys of authority to rule the earth, dominion to his creation, me and you, human beings? Oh, what a humble, humble God. Humanity in the beginning was called to reflect his nature, steward his creation, and govern with righteousness, justice, and mercy. But Psalm 8 points out something. Psalm 8 says this. He says, you crowned him with glory and honor and made him ruler over the works of your hands. This is speaking of Genesis. So in Genesis, what the author of Psalms 8 is saying is that God in the beginning crowned you and I with glory to tend and take care of his creation. So at the beginning, you and I were given a crown of glory to steward all of creation. We were not given a crown of gold. We were given a crown of glory. And the crown of glory, glory is divine partnership. And so in the beginning, we were given this crown, not of gold, but of glory, divine partnership. And then Genesis 3 happens. And what we see in Genesis 3 is this very thing that we actually had authority over in the serpent. Do you remember it says we had authority over everything that crawls on the ground? I believe snakes, serpents crawl on the ground. This very thing that we had authority over came and tempted Adam and Eve and said, eat of this fruit and surely you will be like God. Adam and Eve gave in, broke divine connection, chose independence. The crazy thing is they were already like God. The temptation of Satan was, God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because if you eat this fruit, you'll be like him. But what we know is they were already like him. But they wanted to be like God while not being in relationship with God. The first sin of humanity is independence. Humans broke trust with God, which allowed spiritual death and demonic influence to enter into the human story. By obeying the serpent, humans submitted to his voice, and as a result, Satan gained access to influence creation through humanity. God did not desire, some of you need to hear this tonight, God did not desire for there to be sin. God did not desire for there to be brokenness and to be curse. God did not desire for there to be anger and violence and injustice. This was not God's intent. God gave us the keys of authority to rule and reign. But when we broke divine connection and chose independence and chose sin over him, it gave influence for the realm of the demonic to actually have influence in the earth. We in this moment forfeited our place of covenantal authority, and Satan rushed into the void with deception, violence, and counterfeit rulership. But in Genesis chapter 3, it says this. And God said to man, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Thorns in Genesis chapter 3 became the sign of a world now resisting its ruler. A world no longer responding in harmony, but groaning under the weight of sin. Thorns enter the story as a visible sign of the curse. They are what the ground produces in response to image bearers who are no longer living in connection and relationship with God. But the consequence wasn't just that there were thorns on the ground, although if you've ever stepped on a thorn, it very much makes you want to cuss. Am I the only one? It hurts. Brings out thorns, bring out the worst in people. But from that moment on, when sin entered the world and we gave influence to the serpent, humanity began building kingdoms in its own image, not God's. And when humans create kingdoms, we see things like Cain and his violence. We see things like Babel's tower. We see things like Pharaoh's empire. When sin entered the world, we see kingdoms like Rome that just go on to look to take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. And in every human structure that places power above love, control above covenant, and fear above faithfulness, is all because of humanity's decision for independent sin. This is what fallen image bearing looks like. It's not just broken people, it's broken systems. Systems that crush the vulnerable. Governments that value power above love. Governments that idol strength above helping the weak and the vulnerable. When sin entered the world, empires crown kings who look nothing like the God that they say they represent. And this is what we see throughout the whole Old Testament. Is because sin entered the world through humanity giving our keys of authority away, destruction followed everywhere. To where kings had affairs, men after God's own heart murdered friends so that they could sleep with their wife. Sin had its work in creation. Can we all see this? We see it throughout the whole Old Testament. I wish I could go through so many stories, but we all know. And to be honest, you don't have to just look in the Bible to see the broken systems of man. You just take a look at your phone in 2 minutes and you'll see it loud and clear. Fast forward a few thousand years, and Israel is ruled by the Roman Empire that embodied everything the curse stood for. They took advantage of weaker and lesser nations. They tried to brutalize and dominate lesser people groups. They glorified wealth and prosperity by taking advantage of the vulnerable. They worship the Greco-Roman ideal is much of what the American culture is built off of today. They worshiped the human body, athletics, and success. And what the Roman Empire would do is they would go from city to city, taking over city after city after city. And once they took over the city, they would build statues of the leaders of the Roman Empire just to be a reminder for everyone in that city who was in charge. who they were paying their taxes to, who could change their life in a moment and a snap at a finger. And then he came. The world in which Jesus came to was a world when when his people were enslaved and ruled by the Roman Empire. This empire that embodied everything that the curse created. And as Jesus, what we read in the Gospels, as Jesus is walking around the city, the Jewish people began to have hope. They began to have hope because this Jewish rabbi began doing signs, wonders, and miracles. This Jewish rabbi began healing the sick. This Jewish rabbi began casting out demons. This Jewish rabbi could be the very Messiah that the people were waiting for and longing for. And so we fast forward to Palm Sunday, where Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead, and the Jewish people are fired up. They're like, this rabbi just raised somebody from the dead. What is the Roman Empire gonna do now? If he can raise the dead, surely he is the Son of God. They believed he was the Son of God. They believed he was the Messiah. And so as Jesus on Palm Sunday comes roaring into Jerusalem, what we were talking about today, they threw their palm branches down. They threw their cloaks. They said, Hosanna, 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 save me, King of the Jews. This beautiful moment where they're welcoming the king, their king that they've been waiting for centuries and centuries and centuries, that's finally gonna liberate them from the oppression of the curse. And so they sing, Hosanna, save me. They're echoing Psalm 118, which is a psalm about the victory of the Messiah that is gonna bring political freedom to the people. They're casting their palm branches, which is a sign of political rebellion. But one of the things that I love in John's gospel is John's gospel says, as Jesus was riding in on the donkey, that the disciples were kind of confused. They're like, what's going on here? And they're confused because they had just been with Jesus for a while and realized that he was not interested at all in a political rebellion. That he was actually not, in fact, heading to Caesar's palace to dethrone Caesar. And it says that they were confused, like you and I would have been confused if we were there that day. Jesus didn't come in on a war horse. He didn't come in on a golden chariot. He came in on a donkey. And they were singing worship to him, and they were, for the first time ever, hailing him king. They wanted to put a crown on him. But he did not come to wear the crown of glory. He came to wear the crown of their own rebellion. By the end of that week, the cries of Hosanna have gone silent. What was this big, massive, wonderful festival of Passover where everyone is thinking the deliverer is here? The people in Jesus's ministry and life slowly, slowly began to realize that what we thought is gonna happen isn't going to happen because he keeps saying, I'm gonna go away. Which, as you can imagine, would have been really the like bomb drop for somebody who's given 3 years of their lives to follow Jesus. What do you mean? We thought you were the one that is prophesied about. He's like, I'm him. But you're going away? What? The cries of Hosanna have gone silent. Passover has continued and the disciples are confused because this is not what they signed up for. And on the night of Passover, Jesus was betrayed. He was tried, he was beaten, he was mocked, he was ridiculed. He commanded his spirit into the Father's will, and what it got him was friends that betrayed him, that said they never would. Friends to deny him, who said they'd be with him through it all. And then he was handed over by his own people to the empire that looked to take advantage of the weak and the vulnerable. And we get to John chapter 19, verse 1. Pilate is trying to get out of a situation. Jesus has been arrested, betrayed, denied. Pilate doesn't like what's going on, so he puts Barabbas next to him and said, "Which one do you want me to kill?" And this guy who did nothing but show compassion and love and healing and grace and mercy to the weak and the vulnerable, they chose the actual thief to get set free. So Pilate then took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and placed it on his head and put a purple cloak on him. And they repeatedly came up to him and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and slapped him in the face again and again. And then Pilate came out again and said to them, "See, I'm bringing him out to you so that you will know that I find no grounds at all for charges in his case." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." This was not a random act of cruelty. This is not symbolic. This is not a metaphor. It is a twisted coronation ceremony. It wasn't just a mocking gesture. This was a violent act. And they twisted the thorns and they pressed them down into his scalp. And in Matthew's account, it said they took the scepter out of his hand and began beating the crown into his skull. It's not symbolic. This really happened. Jesus was crowned not with gold, but what John is trying to get you and I so clearly to see is that Jesus came riding in on a donkey on Palm Sunday, very much to be crowned. But not to be crowned with glory, but to be crowned with the very symbol of the curse, which is thorns. He wore the thorns that grew because of Adam and Eve's sin in the Eden. He was crowned with creation's rebellion. When God crowned us with glory, divine partnership and connection, we crowned him with the very curse we caused. Where God clothed humanity in dignity and entrusted to humanity authority, Jesus was stripped and clothed in mockery. Pilate brings Jesus out. And we just read over this so quickly, but this is so profound. He says, "Behold the man." If you remember in John's gospel, John, in the very beginning of John chapter 1, it says, "In the beginning, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." John is always in the business of bringing the reader, like me and you, back to Genesis reality. John is trying to get you and I to see that the Word that has become flesh in Jesus, who dwelt among us, is God on the earth. And so when Pilate unknowingly says, "Behold the man," how John wants you and I to read this is, here is the true image of God. If you want to know what God is like, if you want to know what God is like, what John is saying, "Behold the man," the one who knew no sin, who was perfect and holy and righteous, and yet allowed himself to be crowned with the very curse of creation. "Behold the second Adam." "Behold, behold, behold this King of glory." John is trying to get us to see that this is what God is like. That Jesus so loved, that God so loved the world, that he gave his son over to the curse. God so loved his creation that he gave his son to be crowned with thorns, the fruit of sin. When Jesus was crowned with thorns and clothed in our shame, he absorbed the curse that had ruled since Eden. The one who knew no sin became sin so that you and I might become the righteousness of God. But I want to talk about something, and we're going to end this in a way that is probably not the norm. I want to make a suggestion to you that when Jesus was crowned with thorns, this was not just him simply being an appeasement for you and I's sin. This was an act of war to take back what was rightfully his. When Jesus allowed himself to be crowned with thorns, he was looking straight into the eyes of Satan himself, saying, "I am taking my kids and my creation back into myself." This was not just a moment of appeasement for our sins. This was a sign and a moment where victory now belongs to him. What looks like defeat to the Jewish people, to the disciples, to the Roman Empire, what looked like defeat was actually a victory. Open up your Bible to Colossians chapter 2. Oh, I love this. Don't you love when the Bible's like sassy? I love when the Bible is sassy. Paul is particularly sassy. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. "And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings, having canceled their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I want you to watch this. This is the sassy part. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. Ha ha ha. The moment that they thought was mockery, the moment that they thought we are going to mock this guy who they think is the King of Kings, was actually the very moment through humility he disarmed them. He disarmed the rulers, the powers, and the authorities. He took back the keys and he said, they belong to me again. Jesus wore the crowns of thorns not just to forgive us of sin so that he could break the reality of the curse over our lives. He bore the full weight of sin and shame so that it could be stripped of its claim on our lives. He let death do its worst in dying so that he could destroy death. The cross, my friends, the crown of thorns is not where the kingdom failed. It is where the kingdom was revealed. Jesus does not conquer through domination. He conquers through surrender. He reigns not in spite of suffering, but he reigns through it. He carried the curse that disfigured the image in us so that image and likeness would be restored in us. He doesn't just forgive you. He doesn't just forgive us. He restores us and renews us. Friends, if this is true, if he really disarmed the powers of hell when he was crowned with the very sign of the curse, why is sin so rampant in our lives? Why is the curse so present in our lives? I just gave you good news, so let me speak some truth. Paul looks very clearly in all of his letters and he speaks to us very directly, particularly in Romans 8. He says, you are dead to the flesh, but alive in the spirit. He says, do not, if what Jesus truly did by being crowned with thorns and nailed to this cross and defeating the grave 3 days later, then you are dead to the flesh. So why keep living in the flesh? Live in the spirit. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have no obligation to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of your body, and you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you continue in fear again and again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness to our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs in Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Jesus Christ, who died, more than that, was raised from the dead, is at the right hand of God, and he is interceding for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons, neither things present nor the future nor any powers nor height nor depth nor any else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Friends, let us not live in any other reality than what Jesus paid for. The message of receiving God's forgiveness but just continuing in sin has to stop. The way that the gospel is preached in the book of Acts is, where is your allegiance? Is your allegiance to the kingdom of darkness, or is your allegiance to the kingdom of his beloved son? Some of you are wondering why life keeps getting so hard and hard and hard and hard and hard. And my question is, do you believe in the works of Satan greater than the works of Jesus? Look, I have suffered many things. I'm not saying my life is void of suffering. I was tormented just the other night. Couldn't fall asleep till 3 a.m. because I just had the accuser saying lies to me over and over and over and over again. How many of you have experienced that before? Now, I have a choice in this moment to live in the flesh and to give myself over to it and partner with it. Or I have the choice to partner with the King of Kings, who says that he has disarmed the ability for the curse to affect our lives. He took the crown of thorns, nailed them to the cross, so that you and I can stand in victory. The message of hyper grace has to stop. It is hyper grace. His grace actually pours out on us so that we can live according to his will. Grace is so that we could live in connection to him. Grace is not so we can keep doing the things that we want to be doing in the flesh. Grace is unto grace for the sake of union with him. Who the Son sets free is free. What does that mean? Someday I'll be free. No. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. I want us. I was thinking, Lord, how do we do response tonight? And here's what I know. I know this because I'm a human. Is that there are many people in this room tonight that feel way more familiar with the reality of the curse than the reality of freedom. I know this because I've been there while being saved. And my prayer tonight is that we would behold this man. That we would behold this man who is crowned with thorns, so that you and I can actually take off the crown of thorns that we deserve and put on the crown of glory, which is divine partnership. And I ask this, the team to just lead some songs tonight, so that we can on this Palm Sunday, on this Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna Sunday, that we can worship him for who he is tonight. That he is the king that did not come in dominion and power, but he came in humility and servanthood and in love, and therefore defeated death forever. And we're just gonna create space at the altar tonight for people to encounter the King of Glory. And for the, I want you particularly to come up if you need a perspective shift in your life. If you're just like, candidly, I keep falling back again and again and again. I was praying this morning that Jesus would deliver those who are bound in addiction. That there would, like, those who are bound in addiction, and I particularly felt for marriages that are in crisis and relationships where the curse is showing up in your relationships, in the ability to connect with even people in the church. I believe tonight that Jesus wants to, in our hearts, purify our hearts so that there's not so much gray matter in our lives anymore. But that we would live in the way of the light. So if you can turn off the lights, I think you guys are already doing it. Wow, that's nice. If you can stand up, I just want to pray and invite the ministry team to come up. But we're gonna soft close tonight. And we're just gonna worship Jesus, this beautiful, beautiful Lamb. And if you haven't given your lives to Jesus before, I'm gonna be standing up here, and I want you to come find me, and I want to pray with you. If you've like, I don't know what the gospel fully is, well, you just heard it, and I just want to encourage you to receive Jesus tonight, and that he will set you completely free of all sin, shame, and brokenness in your life. And so, Lord, can we just raise our hands to heaven? Lord, we just say we love you and we thank you. We thank you for wearing the crown of thorns that we deserved. We thank you, King Jesus, for becoming sin when you knew no sin, so that we may have access to you. And I just see lies over people's minds right now that you can't connect with God. And I just take authority over those lies in the name of Jesus. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to sons and daughters. That the Spirit of God would bear witness with your spirit that you're sons. And if sons, then heirs. Heirs with Christ. Lord, I pray for relationships in this house where sin is getting in the way of brothers and sisters living in union with one another, where there's judgment and bitterness, where there's resentment and offense. I just bind it in the name of Jesus right now. I bind it right now, and I speak your love and your grace in the mighty name of Jesus. Where our hearts are still in judgment towards other believers, I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would bring conviction of sin. Oh. That you would bring conviction of sin. Would you bring conviction of pride right now? Not to make us feel shameful or bad or guilty, but so that we can actually walk in light. And I feel there is this resistance towards repentance right now, that there's this resistance to admitting how much sin is actually in your life. And I want to encourage you to be bold enough tonight. To be bold enough tonight to confess that there is sin in my life, and I need a revelation of the love of God. Where there's pride and performance, God, I pray that you'd bring deliverance right now. Where there's fear of finances and who's really the provider, I pray that you'd come right now and bring deliverance. Where there's there's fear of the future, I just bind it right now and I just say, the curse be broken over you in the mighty name of Jesus. The curse be broken over you in the mighty name of Jesus. The curse be broken over you in the mighty name of Jesus, who the Son sets free, is free indeed. We come and worship the Lamb who is seated on the throne with eyes burning like fire, who is crowned with many crowns. And we say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Just begin to just say, worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, 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 Jesus.